cannot contain it. And that's what I believe happened on that night of nights that we can read about in Luke chapter 2. And there in Luke chapter 2, a couple of verses there, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" So they were afraid. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid." And so here we find this night. This night came down upon this field with these shepherds just in the same way that night had came down for centuries before. Yet this is the night of nights. This is the night of nights tonight, that night that the shepherds were there. This is the night that will conquer darkness, and it will bring in the day where, when there will not be any night anymore. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation when we all get to glory. This is the night when those who sit in darkness will see a great light. Not just a light, but a great light, a mighty light. And this is the night that will bring the eternal light of glory, because it is the night when God brought into the world the one who is actually the light of the world. And it tells us that in John 8:12, where it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And when Jesus said, "I am," he was proclaiming himself to be deity. He was proclaiming himself to be God himself. On this night, there over that little city of Bethlehem, over that little manger scene, a star will stop and angels will proclaim and sing. So at that point, this long, long journey of preparation, this long journey of redemption of the world ends on this night of nights, on this very night of nights. Emmanuel had come. Emmanuel means God with us. And so God came on that night. It says there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So the very first message was proclaimed to these shepherds. It didn't come to kings. It didn't come to a bunch of monarchs of the earth. It didn't come to the conquering soldiers of the Roman army. It didn't come to the rich or to the powerful and the learned of the world, which means that we don't have to have any of those positions or have any of those backgrounds or anything else for the gospel to be applied into our lives. We simply have to receive the truth of the risen Lord. But it didn't come to any of those learned of the world or the kings of the rich or anything else. It came to those shepherds. Those lowly shepherds out in the field in the middle of the night watching over their flocks. And this, of course, was the first Christmas sermon that was given to those shepherds on that night of nights. It was preached in the great tidings, or the great news brought unto them that a Savior was born. A Savior was born, one that had been prophesied down. This night of night didn't come without preparation and prediction and promise. It had been predicted, it had been promised, it had been prophesied from the very beginning. We see all the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, right after the fall of man, the first note of the gospel begins to ring over the fallen race. It's somewhat vague and dim, and yet very certain promise of a deliverer, of a Savior. That was promised way back in Genesis 3. The promise that the seed of a woman should bruise the head of the serpent. It says there in chapter 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of the cross of Christ, the Savior coming to pay the final price for all of our sin, to be the propitiation for you and I. Then later on in the Old Testament, we see where Abraham, he was given the promise that through his descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed from the promise given to him. Moses goes on and tells people of a greater lawgiver than he will appear in the future. And of course, referring to Jesus. And the greatest part of his laws was he only gave two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. No longer was there this multitude of laws that the Israelites had came up with, over 600 and some laws to try to keep in order to think they could work or earn their way into the heavens. Then later, Balaam, a prophet and a seer outside of Israel, in the rapture of his vision, he starts to declare, there will come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. All of these things foretelling actually of that night of nights. The psalmist sings of a great king whose name will endure forever, and who will have the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. A great king, a mighty king. In the silent night, those last words, you were born, Lord, at thy birth. At his very birth, he was Lord, he was Master, he was that great king. So in addition to these general promises that kind of can be, generally fulfilled in any way, but besides those, there's predictions and a lot more that are a lot more specific than these general promises I just mentioned, and many more of those also. But there's more specific ones, like the one who is to come will be of the tribe of Judah. He will be of the line of David, and Bethlehem will be his birthplace. Prophesied years before the actual little city where this baby coming to save us from our sins would be born, there in Bethlehem. His coming will be also preceded by the advent of a great prophet, one who would prepare the way for him by preaching repentance. Of course, we know that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in fulfillment of those prophecies to be able to prepare the way, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus went to him in the River Jordan to be baptized, John said, oh no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus' answer was, let it be fulfilled for all righteousness, for righteousness' sake, that everything would be fulfilled. So there's a lot of really specific, detailed prophecies about the birth of Christ. There's a lot of general ones, but they all were fulfilled on that night of nights. That night of nights when that great light appeared there in the fields to those shepherds. So many today ask the question a lot of times, well, why didn't Christ come 100 or 1,000 years before he did? Why did he come right at that time? Well, the answer is that he came in the fullness of time. He came in the fullness of time. He came when the time was ripe and the end of the preparation was ready. God takes a step and the age is collapsed at that point. That was the prescribed time and the prescribed day. At that time, at the time the child was born there in Bethlehem, pagan morals had sank into a fearful climax of iniquity and shame, when men all of a sudden, or not all of a sudden, had all finally came to a place where they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Something like we see going on in the days that we live in today. There are more worshiping the creation. Oh, we got to protect the earth as if we're going to be able to do something about it. God's in charge of that. But see, at this time, a dying, poisoned, hopeless world was ready for the gospel of life. They were ready, and I believe the world is ready today, and it's up to us to be able to tell that message. They were ready for forgiveness and for righteousness and of hope. There's not a lot of hope in the world today, but we have the hope of eternity. We have that gospel. We have that great news, that great light that came on that night of nights to be able to light the way of all those that are walking in darkness around us, to give them hope. So on this night of nights, it was at this time that the conquest of Alexander the Great had given the world almost a universal language, the Greek language. And the speech was ready for those who proclaimed and wrote the gospel. It was ready because of the language that Alexander the Great had brought into the world, into society. At this time, we see where Roman highways gave the heralds of the gospel for the gospel's ability to go forth and to preach Christ and Him crucified. There was now Roman roads available for them to travel on and for the word to spread even faster and even greater. We see in John 1:14, and the word became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth is in Jesus. The world today is saying that any truth you have is okay, whatever your truth is, but that just doesn't add up. Well, it's my truth that it's okay to rob a bank. Well, it doesn't really work out so well at that point. So the word became flesh at just the right time, and it dwelt among us. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then we see he became flesh and dwelt among us there on that night of nights. So when we talk about Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us, be assured this is not a story of a God who appeared on the earth. And it's not a story of a man that lived so well and lifted himself up to Godhead. That's the message that those that come and knock on your door have. But that's not the message, and that's the Jesus of the Bible. Rather, it's about the fact. It's about the fact that God became man, that the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a most overwhelming fact that can be presented to human intelligence. Overwhelming fact. Even the great mind of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he pondered it, he exclaimed, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." He was bewildered by it as well. So we've already read there in Luke the story of how he came there to those shepherds on that night of nights. God not only sent his only begotten Son into the world, but he sent him in a way. He sent his Son in a way that touches and thrills the very heart of man. That's why we're gathered here this evening on Christmas Eve, because of this day called Christmas. Now, it may not be the actual birthday of Jesus, but it's as good as any. It's as good as any. See, it was a way, when he came, it was a way that will make the nations of all ages celebrate it to the very end of time. All over the world, there's believers that celebrate Christ. All over the world, this day called Christmas can bring a stop even to war. Many of you have probably read a story about the Germans and the Americans during World War I, where they were in the trenches, I think in France, I believe the story goes. And they were shooting and shooting, and then finally, on Christmas morning, all of a sudden the shooting stopped. And before long, you see the Americans seeing the Germans start to come out of the trenches. And they all come out and they got together and they shook hands and they said Merry Christmas, and there was no firing on that day. There was no battle held that day. But there are some today that say, well, Jesus really didn't come in the way that the Bible says he does. He didn't really come conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. They think he came some other way. But see, the virgin birth of our Lord is the touchstone, as it were, of our faith, of all of men's faith. The discounting or the denial of the virgin birth is inevitably linked with the indifference and the coldness and dead secularism and the pointless unbelief that rests as a blight upon so many in churches today. And it's what has taken the power out of the voice of so many pulpits today by trying to change it, to water it down and make it the way that it's not said in the scriptures. God's word is truth, and it never changes. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. The gospel is simple. Jesus came to die for us and was raised again so that he could pay for our sins. See, Christianity depends upon these facts. It's absolute. We depend on these facts. It cannot be ethically and morally true and at the same time be historically false. They don't go together. You've got to have the facts and the truth behind the scriptures. In the virgin birth of our Lord, in that virgin birth, we have the essential miracle of the Christian faith. That's the miracle of the Christian faith. Not only that it happened, but that it was foretold so many years previously, prophesied so far. It is indeed a supreme and stupendous miracle. And yet, not more so than God himself. Not more so than the soul of man. Not more so than the Holy Spirit. Not more so than the atonement of the cross. And of course, not more so than the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But see, without this record that happened on this night of nights, this record of this birth, Christ would be the supreme puzzle of all ages. It's like, how come all of a sudden this man appears proclaiming to be a prophet and doing all these miracles? Without the birth, the virgin birth that had to happen, the miracle that had to take place on that night of nights, that's why it's so important for us to celebrate it and acclaim it and adore him, as the songs had said. See, as Christians, we rejoice in the way he came. We can rejoice in that. All the sweet character and all the sweet charm of the Christmas story gathers about his birth. You see the nativities and you see the story and you think of that night of nights and of his birth, his miraculous birth. To consider the star leading the Magi in from the east, the Virgin Mother overtaken at her hour there in Bethlehem where there was no room for them at the inn, the manger cradle, the cattle, the bowing shepherds coming to worship, the echoing song of the angels. What a wonderful, miraculous story. It is the story of God's eternal plan. His eternal plan, a plan that was planned out from the very foundation of the world. A plan to provide a way of salvation to all that would receive him. Doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen by you being religious. It doesn't happen by being a part of a religious organization. It happens by receiving him and being born again. Asking him into your life to be Lord and master of your life. When John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is now. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So what is the purpose and the power of this incarnation? Well, there's no doubt about the purpose of that wonderful birth on that night of nights, because the prophets tell us that he will come as a savior. He will come to establish the kingdom of redemption, buying us back, redeeming us, taking us that are all messed up and ugly and used and purging us and cleaning us up. Kind of like in the old times when they had returnable bottles and you took them, you found them in the desert, took them to the store, got a nickel for them, sent them back to the Coca-Cola company. They came back filled with usable Coca-Cola again. That's what he did with us. He redeemed us. He took our messed up lives and he cleaned us up and he made us something usable for his glory and for the edification of the body of Christ. We see on that night the angel of the Lord said to Joseph that his name was to be Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus means Savior. The angel of the Lord told the shepherds that unto them a Savior was born. And the song the angel sang on that night had it been telling the world ever since that Christ was born. A Savior. Isaiah 43 says there's only one God, one Savior. And so if Jesus is Savior, it shows that he is God as well, proving again the deity of Jesus Christ. So that God might be glorified, he came. He came for he to be glorified, to bring peace to the souls of men. We don't have very much peace apart from Christ. There's a lot of things to worry about. There's a lot of things to be anxious about. There's a lot of things to be concerned about. Especially in the times that we're living in. Things are really getting chaotic in the world today. But when we have Christ, we have that peace in our soul. There won't be peace in this world until Jesus comes back again, but there can be peace in your soul, knowing that he's in control. John said that he came to bring light and life into the world. Light and life into the world. And keep in mind, light always overcomes darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. If you go into a dark room, can't see anything, when you turn on the light, guess what? Darkness is gone. It flees. Paul said that he came to save sinners, and Jesus himself said, so he summed it all up when he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what happened on this night of nights, when those angels proclaimed that great tidings, that great news to those shepherds. This child who was born on this night of nights was born to die on the cross for man's salvation. Through his birth, and through his death, he did come to seek and to save that which was lost. He found us. We usually didn't go looking for him. And through all the ages, Christ has been seeking and has been finding the lost. No matter where they are in the world, no matter what their background, no matter what their culture is, he's seeking and saving the lost. He's seeking tonight for everyone in here. A light was kindled in the world that night, and ever since men who sat in darkness have seen a great light. They've seen that great light, that light that lights their path under their feet. So the question tonight on this Christmas Eve is, how about you? How about you? Are you living in the light of Jesus? Or are you still walking in the darkness? Are you still walking in the darkness, going your own way, finding that you go for a while, okay, but then pretty soon you stumble. You fall, you trip up because you don't have the light to show you where to go and how to keep from stumbling. Do you want to know Jesus personally tonight? Do you want to know him in that way that you have that light that shined on those shepherds on that night of nights? Do you want to have the light that came, the light that gives you life and that abundant? Jesus said in John 10:10, a light that will keep you from stumbling along. It'll show you the path to take. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, and no man get to the Father except through me. There's no other way except through Jesus. The Bible says narrow is the way to salvation and broad is the path to destruction. It's easy to go down that broad path, but it's sometimes hard to go that narrow way, to find that way to be able to let go of yourself, to die to your own flesh and walk according to that great light. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible's very clear about that. Very clear. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians says. We can't earn our way there. We can't be good enough. We can't keep enough rules. We can't keep enough laws. We can't keep from robbing banks and killing people to get us there. It's only one way, that narrow way of receiving Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, as your Master. So on this night of nights, I'm going to offer it all up to you. If anyone is here tonight and you're still walking in your own way and you want to receive Jesus tonight, you want to have that light of lights come into your life and receive that greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive, that gift of eternity and glory. So everybody just kind of bow your heads and let's pray together. I'm going to give you a chance to receive Jesus right now. Lord,